Well, guys, everyone is devoted to something. The evidence is not complicated. It's not theoretical. It's observable. Where does your time go? Where does your money go? What fills your mind when everything is quiet? Whatever consumes your thoughts and your worries and your heart, whatever it is you're dwelling on when you're awake at night, whatever you fear, whatever you cannot release, reveals your devotion. Because devotion describes what we actually organize our lives around. Amen? This is what we're devoted to. And if we're honest, the modern church in the West is filled with people who profess Christ but are not consumed by Christ. Not because they reject him outright, but because their devotion has been quietly divided. Now hear me as we begin this series, Unstoppable, which is a study through the book of Acts. We need clarity from the outset. We need to understand what this is all about, because what we see in Acts is a people that is captured by Christ. Not casually interested, not half committed, but singularly devoted to Christ. And the gap between the early church and much of the modern church is not mainly cultural or informational, but there is a gap. And that gap reveals a devotion problem. We live in a time where many want Jesus as Savior but resist him as Lord, where people want the blessings of the kingdom without surrendering to the authority of the King, where lips confess Christ while hearts are shaped by lesser things. Now in Acts chapter 2, we see something so completely different. Here we see a people who are unwavering, unapologetic, uncompromising to their devotion to Christ and to one another, by the way. So the question is not whether that kind of devotion is admirable. The question is, does that define us? Is that what people see in us? When they look at us, do they see this kind of devotion? That's the real question. So let's jump in. Amen? So let's check this out. Before we open the text, though, we need to do two things. Two things. First, let's prepare to take notes. So prepare to take notes. You can do it like this. You can scan here and do digital notes. You can do it in your bulletin, do it in a notebook, write in your Bible. But it's important that you take notes so you can share this with other people. We don't want to just capture information. We want to respond to the truth and be able to share that truth with others. That's our call. Second, we need to pray. We need to pray because if God does not open our eyes today to see what the Word is saying to us, we will miss what's right in front of us. So will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today dependent. Lord, open our eyes to what is true. Incline our hearts toward what is eternal. Expose what's false and confront what's hidden. Soften what is hard. Fix our gaze on Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Lord, the head of the church, the Savior of sinners, our only hope. Don't let us be hearers only, but doers of the word. Let us be called to follow what we see in this text. Speak now, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Woo. All right. Now, if you have a Bible, I hope you do, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 42. So Acts 2, 42. Got it? So that's where we're at. Before we start, and as you're turning there, I want to give us a little bit of context. A little context so we understand where we are in the text. Just in case you're hopping in today, what have we learned so far? Luke is the author of this book. He's a physician. He was a physician, a careful historian. He was a companion of Paul. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and this is, like Jeff said this morning, Luke part 2, or chapter 2, which is Acts, okay? He wrote down this as well. So in Acts chapter 1, the risen Jesus appears to his disciples for 40 days, and he teaches them, he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. That's what he's teaching about. Not just forgiveness of sins, though that's huge. Not just personal salvation, also transformational, but the rule and reign of God breaking into the world through Jesus and saving sinners, transforming lives, and advancing through his people. That's what he's preaching about. All right, 40 days. And then Jesus ascends to the Father. The Spirit falls at Pentecost, and we saw this last week. Peter stands up in that crowd, and he proclaims the gospel. And in one day, this is in Acts 2:41, if you're there, 3,000 people repent, they believe, they are baptized, and they're added to the church. That's a good day. Amen? I mean, God is moving in the city. But the obvious, and the kingdom of God is expanding. obviously. But the obvious question here that every church planter and every pastor, everyone that is about the kingdom expansion should be asking themselves is this. All right, now what? We got 3,000 people that have been baptized, surrendered their lives to Christ. They're the church ready. Now what? That's the question. What should this community look like? So in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, we see the answer. In fact, this is the original DNA of the church. This is it. This is how it began and what it's exactly supposed to look like. Amen? Let's see it for what it is. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. Now, the most important word in this entire passage is the first word that Paul uses to describe the church. Well, not Paul, sorry, Luke uses to describe the church. Now look here, verse 42, it says devoted. In your Bible, you might circle that, devoted. It's talking about a devoted people. So it's the first part we want to write about in our notes as well. Acts 2, we see a devoted people, a devoted people. Now in English, that word devoted doesn't carry a lot of weight. It doesn't just resonate with it. It sounds kind of soft or mild, like low-level commitment, like I'm devoted to my morning routine, right? Or I'm devoted to my drink at Starbucks or whatever it is. It doesn't sound very serious in English. But that's not what Luke means. Not even close. The word he uses in Greek is proskartero, which is to persist obstinately, to adhere firmly, to continue with unremitting effort, to keep on without fainting. Now that's a different kind of word. Biblical devotion. Proskartero is our original DNA. That's what we're called to be about, to be devoted. It's a relentless allegiance, a stubborn, unwavering resolve to cling to what matters most and refuse to let go no matter the cost. That's what Luke is describing here. This is the posture of the early church. It's not casual, it's not optional, it's defining. So these 3,000 new believers, they didn't just make one great decision at Pentecost and then become nominal, casual followers of Jesus. That's not their story. No, they had an ongoing, radical, forward-leaning, persistent posture toward Christ and his kingdom. That's what they were like. Amen, somebody. I mean, that's the church. That's the DNA. So the question is, what fueled that kind of devotion? What was it that poured into that devotion? What gripped these people so deeply that 3,000 new believers didn't drift into casual Christianity, but threw themselves fully into the life and mission of Jesus and his church? What was it? Well, Acts 2:42 gives us the answer. Look in your Bible. Look, it's not a program. It's not a personality. Not emotional hype. None of that. Four defining commitments. Four pillars that shaped the life of the early church. And Luke gives them to us right here. Here's what they devoted themselves to. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Those four things. So I want to explain what these are about today. Are you with me? Let's look into this. First, he talks about the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Didache is the word in Greek. It means biblical doctrine. That's what it means. Not just some random teaching, but biblical doctrine, instruction, or truth that's delivered with apostolic authority. That's what they devoted themselves to, was to this doctrine. And here's the thing. The apostles' teaching was written down. Did you know that? It was written down. And you're holding it in your hands right here. This is the apostles' teaching, the doctrine, the truth, the teaching that they proclaimed. Notice what it does not say. It doesn't say they devoted themselves to praise songs, although worship was a part of their life. Okay, it was. It does not say that they devoted themselves to experiences or vibes or programs or feelings. They're not devoted to those things. The very first thing, the lead item on the list from Luke that he witnessed and said this is what they're devoted to, was relentlessly, unwaveringly devoted to the Word of God. Listen, if there's not a steady diet of sound, Christ-centered, biblical teaching and a deep devotion to the Word of God, then the people of the church will become spiritually malnourished. And malnourished Christians will struggle to carry the weight and life of the kingdom forward. We need to be in the Word repeatedly. We need to be in the Word persistently. We need to be in the Word relentlessly, not out of empty religion, but out of devotion to Jesus himself. Because if we want to follow him, obey him, see his kingdom advance to the end of the earth, we need to be devoted to these things and to know him. Here's what it makes us even more sobering, church. We're living in the most resourced generation of all time. In the history of the church, we have more access to sound teaching, study tools, faithful pastors, and rich theology than any people who has ever lived. The entire libraries are sitting in your pocket. It's right here. The writings of the early church, the reformers, the great pillars of the faith, it's all there. And yet, we are surrounded by biblical illiteracy. People who don't understand what they believe or why they believe it. Not because we lack access, but because we lack appetite. Church, there's no excuse for a casual, half-hearted approach to the Word of God. We are not called to sample it. We are called to devour it, to breathe it in and let it shape everything about us. That's what we're called to. And let's be honest. Many people know sports stats better than Scripture. It's true. They're more devoted to busy schedules or career goals or travel teams or hobbies or even family activities than they are to the Word of God. And little by little, what happens? Hearts grow cold, conviction fades, prayer weakens, disciple-making disappears, not because the Spirit of God has lost its power, but because the people of God have drifted from the Word of God. Now, this what we see in Acts is different. The early church was different. The Word was not an add-on to their life. It's not like, well, I schedule my time to go to church, and if I get around to it, I'll read the Word. It wasn't like that. It was their life. It was their foundation. It shaped their identity. It fueled their witness. It spilled out of their lives because it was the first thing they devoted themselves to. So what Paul is getting at as he writes this is the same thing he says in Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly among you. Be so devoted to the Word that it redefines your priorities. It reshapes your passions. It reorders your entire life. So here's the call. My friends, my family, let's be serious about the Word. Amen? We need to treasure it. We need it more than daily bread. Let's meditate on it day and night like Joshua 1:8 calls us to. Let's put it into practice. This is the church we're called to be. This is the church that is defined in Acts 2. So listen, if you're not reading your Bible, start. Start in one of the Gospels. If you've never been discipled, please step into it. We have disciples ready to talk to you about the foundations of following Jesus. If you are not in a Bible study, get in one. If you're not in a men's group, get in one. But don't wait. Let's be devoted to the Word. Amen? We have to make this a defining characteristic of who we are. When people see you, they have to say, man, that guy, he knows the Word. He's always flowing out of his mouth. We need to say, that lady, when we're at Momco or wherever we're at, all she does is talk about Jesus, and she quotes the Word. I need to be like that. That's got to define us. We need to know who we are following. We have to be devoted to the Word. Next, we also need to be devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. What does that mean? Koinonia. At its core, to be devoted to the fellowship, that's on the next slide, I think. At its core, it means shared life, deep partnership, and mutual participation with one another. So it's not just like getting together. It's not just having a meal, but it's belonging to one another because of Christ. It means praying for each other, calling one another, gathering together. It's a devotion and partnership with one another because we're in this together in the kingdom. Amen? That's koinonia. That is the fellowship. And as a side note, you know, historians tell us that the Roman government, they used to infiltrate the meetings of the young Christians at this time. They would sneak in because it seemed off that there's this group of people that were meeting. So they would send in a spy to find out, what are they talking about? Are they starting an uprising? What's happening? But they found out when they came back, they always reported the same thing. They'd say, these Christians, how they love one another. That was the message that came out of the group. That's it. They loved one another. It was the mark of the church. Not the quality of the service, but the depth of their love for Christ and for one another. Amen. I mean, when they gathered, they were devoted to one another and to the apostles' teaching. But that's not all. They're also devoted to the breaking of bread. That's the next thing. You can go to the next one. Keep going. You're a little behind. That's okay. The breaking of bread and the prayers. Breaking of the bread likely refers to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you're taking notes, breaking bread is the fellowship associated with the Lord's Supper, right? And so they are continually devoted to remembering and proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ together. And they devoted continually to prayer as well. So when we think about prayer, this refers to bringing adoration, devotion, and worship before the Lord with urgency. So adoration, devotion, and worship before the Lord with urgency. This is what they're devoted to, these four things. So let me ask you, are you persistently, relentlessly devoted to these things? If you can't say amen, just say ouch, either one, right? You can respond either way. Are you devoted to these things like this? Look, I'm not coming down on us. I'm inviting each of us to come further in. We got to go in because it's worth it. They were devoted people. They were also a generous people, okay? Number two, they were a generous people. They were generous people. Now watch what happens when people are genuinely devoted to Christ. Here's what the word says. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then Luke comes back to this in Acts 4. Look what he writes. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. See, the gospel shaped their generosity. Because of their understanding of who Jesus is, they held loosely two things. They didn't ask, how much should I give? But they asked, what do you need? Man, I love people like that. Do you? Like, what do you need? If I can do it, I'll help you. Don't miss the moment. Thousands have just come to faith here. Real people with real needs. And the church responds with open hands. What do you need? I mean, Acts 4, we see a man named Joseph who sells a field, lays the proceeds at the apostles' feet. There's no spotlight, there's no recognition, just obedience. That's why they called him Barnabas, son of encouragement, because that's what he was. And here's the truth underneath it all. God owns everything. Man, he owns it all. He owns everything, and you're not an owner of it. You are a steward. You're managing it. And when that reality grips your heart, when that wraps around your soul, your grip to stuff loosens. You let go of things because the world says accumulate, take care of myself, don't let go, put it in my 401k, got a plan for the future, all that stuff. The kingdom says distribute as there's need. The world says protect what's yours. The kingdom says hold it loosely. It was never yours to begin with. And what fueled this? It says in verse 33, great grace was upon them all. Do you know what that means? That means that they lived like this because they experienced grace. And so what did they do? They extended grace. If you've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ in your life, you should be extending that same grace outward. It's not like you keep it and you hold on to it. It flows through you, amen? I mean, this is what they did. This is what we must do. We see a devoted people, a generous people. And here's where Luke puts it all together. They were a growing people, a growing people. Acts 2:47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, 3,000 just came to faith. But we see here that day by day, the Lord, who did the adding? The Lord did the adding. Do you see that? Not the apostles, not the strategy. We got a great strategy, guys. We're going to reach the rest of this city. They didn't have any of that. They were devoted to the Lord, and the Lord was adding. God was at work day by day. Now, that's not incidental. This is the theological point of this passage, actually. The growth of the church was a sovereign work of God. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." This means you cannot engineer a move of God. God was at work. God was moving. But you can be the kind of community through which God is pleased to work. Amen? So you can't just engineer it. Look, we have 90% of our churches in this state that are plateaued or declining. 90%. And you can get a great strategy to try and come out of that. But unless the Lord builds the house, you are laboring in vain. What you need is to devote yourself to these things, to be God's people that he wants to use, all right? People whose devotion is to the King, to the Word, to the fellowship. It so saturates your life that it just naturally overflows into disciple-making and gospel witness, into everyday mission. It just flows out of you. Grace in, grace out. Now, we're not called to be merely a healthy church or even devoted for our benefit. We're called to multiply. And we see this here. The early church didn't stay contained. They didn't say, well, that 3,000 were added. Great size church, we done, right? Look what we did. We got it, guys. We're finished. That's not what happened. And it's not the trajectory of kingdom life, by the way. Devotion always overflows into multiplication. God's work is not meant to be contained. His kingdom grows as his people carry the presence, the proclamation of Jesus into everyday life. And that's what they did. That's what we're called to do. It's the same thing. So, what do you do with all that? There are three applications I want us to take away from this text. And so here's the first one. Audit your devotion and then act on what you find. What do I mean by that, audit your devotion? That's a weird thing to say. The early church was devoted to the Word, to the fellowship, the table, and to prayer. These were not add-ons to life. These were the things that they valued most. So, not add-ons, value. So, it defined their life. Here's the audit, and I start with myself here. When's the last time God's Word actually landed on you? And you said, okay, Lord, I hear you. I got to apply that. Okay, when's the last time that happened? When's the last time you stepped into real koinonia, shared life? No surface talk, just life. I'm not talking about coffee and just kind of schmoozing in the foyer, but actually sharing life together and holding each other up. When's the last time that happened? When was the Lord's table more than a routine? When did you remember his death, burial, and resurrection and proclaim it through this? And when's the last time you truly prayed with others? And I mean really prayed and just cried out to the Lord. See, these are not guilt questions, by the way. These are diagnostic for us. These are things that we need to ask ourselves in light of the text. So don't leave here unchanged today. Let's not wrap up our time together today and go, well, that was nice. Let's just go. Let's step forward. Let's get in and stay in. Let's move ahead and from the edges to the center. Let's be those people that are devoted, that people say about you, that person loves Jesus, and I can tell because of this and this and this. The King is worthy of more than our leftovers. So audit and then act on it. Second thing, open your hands to the kingdom. God owns everything. He gave everything. His Spirit forms a people who live open-handed. That Barnabas spirit where it's quiet, uncelebrated generosity. And that's something we're all called to. We need to have a generous spirit. The kingdom moves through people who hold things loosely because they know where their real treasure is. They obeyed the gospel, they proclaimed Christ, and they lived open-handed. Lastly, trust Jesus to build what you cannot. Trust Jesus to build what you cannot. The early church did not obsess over outcomes. They were devoted. They entrusted themselves to Christ. They devoted themselves to the Word, to one another, to prayer, to generosity. They obeyed the gospel. See, if you're devoted to the Word, you will put it into practice. You will be living the gospel and on mission for the King wherever you go. When you're on the work site, you're on mission. When you're in a home, you're on mission. When you're going to eat your Mother's Day dinner, you're still on mission, right? You put it into practice, and you need to trust Jesus to build what you cannot. As you put it into practice, obeying the gospel, proclaiming Christ, the Lord we see here added to their number day by day. See, the invitation is simple. We just trust him with all of it because this is who we are. We're a people claimed by a king, bought with the blood of Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God, anchored in the Word of God, gathered as the church of God, fed at the table of God, welcomed into the throne room of God with prayer. Amen. Does this define you? We need to live it. We need to live devoted. So hear me clearly. We're not consumers and we're not spectators. We're not casual observers of eternity. We're a people set apart. We've been redeemed by Christ, forgiven and adopted, filled with his Spirit, anchored in his word, and then sent for his kingdom purposes. And if Christ truly is your Lord and King, then he is worthy of more than just a part of your life. He's worthy of all of it. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Father, we've seen in your word what happens when your Spirit grips a people devoted to Christ and shaped by your word, marked by love, steady in prayer. Lord, we've seen this. They're bold in witness and surrender to your kingdom. Lord, we confess that far too often our devotion has been divided. We have drifted toward comfort, distraction, lesser things. Forgive us, Lord. Pull our wandering hearts back to Christ. Lord, I pray that you give us a deeper hunger for your word, a greater love for your church, open hands towards others, a boldness for your mission. Jesus, you are the head of this church. You are the risen King, and this church belongs to you. So build your church here, build your people here, and let your kingdom advance through us. Now, before we say amen, if the Lord is dealing with your heart today, don't ignore him. Some of you know you need to surrender your life to Christ. You need forgiveness. You need a Savior. You need to repent and trust in Jesus alone. And there are others of us here who belong to Christ, but your devotion has been drifting. It is divided. Today's a call to renew your full surrender to him. So if today you're saying, Jesus, I surrender to you, whether for the first time or in renewed obedience, would you just lift your hand where you are so I can pray for you specifically? If you know that you've been drifting or you need to trust Christ, I see you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Back there, thanks. Let's continue in prayer and pray with me in your heart where you are. If you raised your hand or even if you didn't, I want to invite you to pray with me, not as empty words, but as an expression of repentance and faith before God. Just in your heart where you are, Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I repent of my sin and turn to you. Thank you for living the life I could not live and dying the death I deserved. Thank you for rising again in victory over sin and death. Jesus, you are Lord. You are King. Forgive me. Change me. Teach me to follow you with wholehearted devotion. I surrender my whole life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.